In the name of the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Immediately after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit and dripping wet with Jordan River water, Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days, no less, 40 days. That's where we get these 40 days of Lent, not counting Sundays, of course. It echoes Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and Moses' 40 days on Mount Sinai and Elijah's 40 days in the desert wilderness. Let's face it, Jesus is a one man, Israel. He encapsulates the whole history of Israel and makes it his own history, but he does it with one big difference. Jesus does the Israel thing perfectly. 40 days in the wilderness, and Jesus ate nothing. It almost seems superfluous for Matthew to say, and he was hungry. Did you hear that? Who wouldn't be? Why do you do this? What was the point of beginning his ministry in self-imposed suffering and weakness? Well, the answer is clear right in the next few words. He did it to be tempted by the devil. He is led into temptation face to face with Satan in the wilderness, hungry and weak and vulnerable. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, I greatly appreciated the way the devil is depicted in that opening scene. You might remember it if you've seen it. Smooth, seductive, sly, unmistakably evil, and yet fascinating. That's how temptation works. It is seductively evil. That's today's gospel reading. Jesus and the devil, one-on-one, crucified one versus the evil one in the wilderness alone. He was tempted in every way as we are, the writer of the Hebrews said, and yet he did not sin. Tempted, get this, yet did not sin. Can you imagine it? Can you fathom not giving into temptation, not even once? I'm not talking here about resisting the temptation to have an extra half gallon of ice cream or a larger than usual half piece of chocolate cake. Well, we call them temptations. I know they aren't sinful. It just blood sugar boosts. I'm talking here about the temptation to resist sin. Temptation to be gods in place of God. Temptation to run the show our way, to be the center of the universe, to bring other people who don't agree with us under our control and sell our own souls for power or fame or fortune or glamour or pleasure or happiness or the latest this or that. Jesus was hungry with a hunger you and I have never known, hungry to the point of delirium. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now that is a dare. It's frankly a taunt. You're the Son of God, aren't you? You're hungry, aren't you? You can do anything with a word, can't you? You made the whole universe, didn't you? Your words have power to heal, to subdue, to create, don't they? So go ahead. Who'll know out here? Speak to this rock, make it fresh baked bread, and fill that empty belly of yours. Spare yourself this pain, this self-imposed suffering. You can do it, can't you? If you are. One tiny flex of divine muscle, destroying a stone to make some bread. Surely the one who is the bread of life could do it. But he does not, for this reason. Man does not live by bread alone. To live by bread alone is to live by one's work. To fill up on stuff, you know, stuff, food, clothes, house, car, Sony PlayStations, wireless earbuds, stuff. But it takes more than stuff to have life, the kind of life God wants. You can be filled to the max with bread and stuff and still be empty and going in circles. Man does not live by bread alone. And yet we will do most anything for bread. Sacrifice our principles on the altar of expediency. Sacrifice even our home and family. sacrifice unborn children who aren't affordable and elderly people who are inconvenient, even trade the word and the supper of Jesus for Sunday brunch or just an extra hour of snoozing. Jesus resists the temptation. Nor will he use his divine power as the Son of God to save himself. His bread, his food, you might remember he said this, is to do the will of his Father, to lay down his life as a sin offering for the world. If Jesus cheats here in the wilderness, turning a solitary stone to bread, will he cheat on the cross then? If he pulls a card from the bottom of the deck here, will he palm a card on Good Friday? Will his pain be real pain, our pain? Will his death be our death? Will his body be true bread for us? Or will it be a counterfeit, a fraud, a religious fake? Can we take Jesus at his word? Or is there the slightest doubt? He knows the stakes, and he stands firm on the word. Man does not live by bread alone. Not this man, not Jesus. Devil's not done, only getting revved up. He brings Jesus to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms and powers of the world in an instant. He proposes this little deal. It's all yours, Jesus, all authority, all splendor, all the hoopla of the world. Just bow down and worship me. Imagine the riches and the power. Why? You could change the world. You could bring about world peace, solve the problem of world hunger. You could do it on a Monday afternoon. Who needs Good Friday and the cross when you have money and influence? You could pull all the right strings, all for just one little thing right out here in the desert. Tempted? Well, maybe we, you and I, maybe we don't have the kingdoms of the world dangling in front of us, but I don't know, even a little slice of the kingdom will bring us to the bargaining table. George Washington is quoted as saying, "Few men have the virtue to withstand the highest bidder." That's an eloquent way of saying everybody's got the price. The price dangling before Jesus was enormous. All the wealth, all the power, all the influence in the world, all for one little act of worship, bend the knee, bow the head. How easily you and I fall into it as Adam and Eve biting into forbidden fruit with the promise that they would be wise as God. The same reflexes there in all of us. The person who says, "I would never take a bribe," hasn't seen a bribe big enough. The old Adam is more than happy to bargain and cut a deal for anything promising a little more power. But Jesus refuses. Again, he stands squarely on the word, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship him, not for what you can get out of him, but for what he's done for you, your creator, your redeemer. The glory of the kingdom comes with a cross and a tomb, a death and a resurrection. Anybody who promises you glory without a cross and a kingdom without a death is a fraud. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ by his dying on that cross and rising from the dead, not by cutting the deal. And you and I get in on it by dying and rising with him. We Christians for whom worship is a regular habit know what it means to be dealt with by grace. To have a God who saves us by mercy and not by merit. If worship teaches us anything, it's that there is no deal to be cut with the Lord who dies and rises from the grave. Not quite done yet. The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, go ahead, jump. Then Satan quotes the Bible, Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. They will lift you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. So go ahead, Jesus, jump. It's right here in the Bible. The angels are going to protect you. You won't even stub your toe. You have God's promise on it. Or don't you believe that? Jesus, did God really say that? The temptation to doubt, to test God's word. God says, trust me. And Satan says, make God prove it first. Did God really say you'll die if you eat from the tree? Did God really say the angels will guard you? Does God really say your sins are forgiven you in the death of his son? Does Jesus really say, this bread is my body, this cup my blood poured out for you? True to his seductive evil form, Satan uses bits and pieces of God's word to suit his own twisted purposes. He uses only what's good for him while choosing to forget about the rest of the story. And quoting from Psalm 91, the devil quotes from a psalm prayed against him. Didn't he read it all the way through? I mean, the very next verse of the psalm that he's quoting says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Jesus refuses the cross-less death. He refuses to put God's promise to the test. You will not test the Lord your God. Jesus would crush the head of the serpent on a good dark Friday, yet even in his death, the angels had charge over him. They sat on that rock outside his tomb. They attended his resurrection. The angels of God are given you, too, to guard you and keep you. God never goes back on his promises. Again, Jesus resists temptation with the word, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. Did you hear that? The Lord your God. Jesus is Lord and God, and he is the devil's Lord and God too. That puts everything into perspective. There is one greater than the devil in this world, and there is one little word that can bring even the devil to his knees. It is the word that is above every word and every name. It is the name of Jesus. When Satan is at your side and whispering or yelling in your ear, and nobody else is looking, you only need one word. You only need one word, two syllables, Jesus. Nothing sends Satan running faster. You and I are tempted every day of our lives, tempted in the areas of our lives where we're weakest. Let's all admit that. But also tempted even in our strengths. The devil, who is quite real and very active, the world with its chaotic unbelief and hostility toward everything of God, and our own inborn sinfulness, our inheritance from Adam and Eve, these things all conspire against us. They keep us from doing the good we want, and they drive us to do the evil we don't want to do. They corrupt even our best and most noble works. If you're a new Christian, well, brother or sister, don't think for a moment that being a Christian makes it any easier. If anything, it makes it more difficult. We have a bullseye on our back, or more precisely, we have a baptismal mark of a cross on our forehead. We are marked men and women. We are driven out of our baptism into the wilderness of this world. But know this, we don't go out alone. Jesus has gone this way ahead of us, and he has crushed the serpent's head with his cross-bruised heel. He's done battle with the devil on Satan's own turf and conquered him by the word. And you and I, we have that word too. We have the very sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Lean on Jesus. He won't fail you. He will never, ever go back on His word of promise to deliver you. How do I know that? His cross. And if you peek inside the tomb, He is not there. Neither are you. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.